we should be the most happy, ecstatic, joyful people when we know who's living on the inside of us. Hey? Thanks, Jeff. That's a good word. Thanks to the Musos. Robin Corporation. It was a good time. Unless anyone else has an interruption, can we take up the offering? I think I'll take the offering tonight. I'm going to walk down the rows and see who really gives. Who gives? Praise God. Well, I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts for me is kind of the practical outworking of everything Jesus came to do and to teach. It's the book that puts into practice the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. I love the book of Acts because it takes on the Gospels in a real sense. I know that the front of the Bible where it says New Testament, but the New Testament only really started at the end of the Gospels when Jesus took the bread and cup and said, there's a new covenant. Jesus came at the end. He could have been added to the end of the minor prophets as the Messiah, God in the flesh, come to earth, spoke about a kingdom that his Father had desired from eternity and paid through the blood from eternity for people to come into his family, to be filled with his Spirit and to live new lives and to take dominion over the earth. And then when Jesus left, well, on the cross, he said, it is finished. The Holy Spirit comes at the beginning of the book of Acts, and the rest is history. The world is never the same. A church has been born. Jesus may have gone to heaven where he presides at the Father's right hand in authority, but his body is very much on planet Earth, taking back through dominion what the enemy stole. First of all, the souls of people, and then working out there into seeing heaven come to earth. So I love the book of Acts. So we can all close our Bibles now and go home and say, what did you learn at church tonight? Steve loves the book of Acts. As we get into the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, and there's 5,000 people that come to Christ, there's great excitement, there's growth, there's a bit of persecution, a whole lot of things are happening. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 6, from verse 1, where it says, I'm not sure which translation you got, but let me maybe read off the board. So tell me if it's different. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Same translation, different. Okay, so anyway, so with growth come challenges. It's okay. With growth come problems. Growth is a nice thing, but with growth there are always new things that present themselves as difficulties. And this was one of them, is that there was a little bit of a complaining, grumbling going on. It's a bit like what we heard this morning with the Israelites when they went into the wilderness and suddenly the grumbling started. And we see that a very similar thing was happening over here with this new covenant community. There's challenges. There's some things they've got to work through. So verse 2 carries on. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 good men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and remember, it's like 5,000 by that stage, the believers in Jerusalem. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these men before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued. Say continued. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see there's a challenge. Growth has brought a challenge. It's a practical thing. It's got potential to split up the camp. But God gives wisdom to the leaders not to go out and do all the work themselves, but to recognize that God has put into the family capable, reliable, faithful, wise people that can take on these responsibilities. I want you just to stop and think about the number ratio over here. 5,007 people. It's like sometimes we've got 100 and we need 27 people to serve. So I don't know what strategy they put in place or how that worked out practically, but I do know that it seemed to run very well after that, because those that had been called to minister the word were set apart to continue in prayer and the ministry of the word, so that many could be brought into the kingdom. This is one of those kind of cameo shots of the life of the early church. Pentecost, growth, potential challenge. God brings wisdom, and then it continues to grow. We want to be part of a growing kingdom. But to do that, we've got to do things God's way. We need men and women who are willing to put their hands up and say, I want to make a difference for His kingdom on this earth. In these few little years I've got to live, I want to make a difference. The very fact you came to church tonight and there was a meeting, the lights were on, music was playing, there's refreshments afterwards, is because a whole lot of people put their hands up. And as I look around here tonight, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because I know so many of you are those people who do those things. So to you, I want to just say, well done. But I want us all just to think again around our motive and our heart for the things that we do. And also, just to stop every now and then and relook at the responsibilities that we have in His church, because it's His church. Amen? Yeah. I had a guy come to me, was it yesterday or this morning? This morning. And he mentioned the name of someone who used to be in this church. And they got talking, and this person said, oh, no, we're so happy now. We're in a small little church. And it feels so much more like church, because if ever we don't go to church on a Sunday, we get a call in the week from the pastor wanting to find out how we are. And I thought, shame. You want to stay a baby for the rest of your life. 49-year-old baby wants the pastor to phone him and find out. I mean, I think I would be dishonoring you by phoning you to find out where you were on Sunday. I mean, I believe people come to me and say, listen, we're going to be away for 2 weeks. And I go, that's great. Thanks for letting me know. I think there's maturity in that, because I really do care for people. And I really do notice when people haven't been around for a long time. And if it's a couple of weeks or months, then we will take action to find out, are they okay? But if it's one Sunday and I forget to phone you, get a life. I don't know how to say that any more kindly than that. And I thought, yeah, maybe best his pastor keeps phoning him, because this pastor ain't going to be phoning him. But that's not to say I'm not concerned. But my calling is to equip the priesthood to become mature, not to stay babies dependent on my fussing and faffing and phoning. There you go, three F's. Fussing, faffing, and phoning. So here we are. So there was a need in the church. People put their hands up. They brought them to the leaders who prayed and laid hands on them. You see, there is a governmental authority in the local church. It's not just a fan club, a crowd who gets together and makes a record on a Sunday. There are parents in the house. We're not a business. We're a family. And we lay hands on people because it's a God-given, ordained way of releasing people into ministry. There's an impartation that takes place like that. People who don't want structured leadership churches and who just want to be in a kind of a phantom, let's all just float around and be equal with no leaders among us. That all looks nice for a while. The problem is, if there's no riverbanks, eventually it becomes a marsh. Say, oh, well, the river should cut its own banks. Yeah, that's nice for a while. But when it's cut its banks, it means God has put leaders in place, hopefully, who love, walk in humility, and who walk full of faith and full of the Spirit and full of wisdom in a community of people. And those river banks make the river run faster. And hopefully those river banks have got capacity to expand and not stay limited. But just to have no river banks, you end up with a marsh. And all those that have ever been by any form of leadership come along and say, oh, you know, when we were in this church, the leader did this and that, and we don't need leaders in our life, we're all leaders, it's me and Jesus, me and Jesus. I want to weep for them because I can just plot out their history. Not now, not next week, but in 3 years' time. If they stay with that attitude, they're never going to grow because that's what riverbanks are there for, is to bring release, to bring growth. So there's a place for leadership. There's a place for government in the home, in the family, in the nation. Okay, so I want to speak a little bit around leadership, and I want to speak a little bit around, because we need leadership in the church. If we're going to keep on growing, expanding, then it's great we have worship services that we touch heaven. Great that we're all established in grace, but we're going to need some people to roll up their sleeves and get some stuff done. You can tell the person next to you, it's you he's talking to. You know that, eh? Yeah. I notice some people are very quiet now. They just looked at each other. All right. So I want to share four things. Remember when the Bible says men full of faith, it's talking not just mighty man of faith. It's talking about faithful people. Faithful people. It's talking about, when it's talking about those full of the Spirit, it means people that are born again. People that love God, who know how to function in wisdom and the operations of the gifts of the Spirit. It means all those things, but I want to just take out maybe a couple of, just four practical things. Leadership is an art. I want to speak about accountable. I want to talk about available. I want to talk about responsible. I want to talk about teachable. You don't have to put those up just yet. I'll get to them one at a time. If we understand that there is a need in the church, as God's going to bring growth, that if seven could handle so many, how much more should we be able to handle? We should be able to take on Durban, church. I'm looking around here tonight thinking, man, there's enough capacity and potential to take on a city. But you've got to get a couple of things in place. So as a dad's role in the family, the leader's role, I want to come and just set a couple of things that I hope are helpful. And the first one is available. Say available. Available. We need available people. Available person is just someone who's willing to put their hands up and say, you can count on me. We're having this meeting tonight because there are available people. I get to be able to focus on the word and ministry of the word because I'm not coming in, welcoming everybody, switching the lights on, making the coffee, leading the worship, taking up the offering, going out on all the outreaches, coming back, giving all the testimonies. There's a whole lot of people who put their hands up. And that's the first characteristic you're looking for is how available are people. I had a good friend, they came and they didn't last long in the church. He's got a ministry, he wanted opportunities to minister. So we went away on a ministry weekend up into northern KZN and we had an awesome time. We had a whole bunch of people they were ministering to. We had a couple of us on the team to minister. I invited him to join us. And while we were all in ministry, I would look and he'd be nowhere. Session after session, then came his session, he was there. And then after his session was finished, we never saw him again. So I went to him and I said, where have you been? He says, no, I've just been sitting in my room, just I'm busy writing some documents and I didn't feel like I needed to be in the meetings. Now, the moment someone has that kind of attitude, they're saying, pick me, I want to be the guy doing the talking. But when it comes to just being available practically, all the red lights started going off and all the sirens. Because you want available people. People who put their hands up. The second thing you want are accountable people. You can only have as much authority as you're willing to submit to. You can only have as much authority as you are willing to submit to. I thought accountable, maybe a good definition of accountability is you can count on me ability. You can count on me ability. You see, we want available people, but sometimes availability, if it doesn't come with accountability, it's just hot air. You know? Lot promise all the way to heaven, but with nothing following behind it. What accountability does, it says, I'm willing to account. I don't need you to phone me to tell me, to ask me where I was on Sunday. Thank you very much for the offer. But hey, I'm not too nervous and paranoid and leadership paranoid, hurt, shy that I can't come to somebody and say, I'm going to be away for 3 weeks, but then we're back. And feel like, oh, now, you know, I'm coming under man's authority. I don't live under man's authority. No man can tell me what to do. No man must have or jurisdiction. No man. I don't meet no man. I don't know who no man is, but I always hear about no man, no man, no man. But every time God does something, he uses a man. He used Moses, he used David, he used Jesus, he used Paul, he used Peter stood up here. These are the, God always uses leaders. So when people say, no man, I'm not submitting to no man, but I'm submitting to God, I'm saying, you are smoking your socks. No such thing in the Bible. Accountable people. I'm only using examples of people who aren't here tonight so that I don't offend anybody. I had a good guy come in as well, a gift, anointing. And I saw his ministry was outside of this local church into a bigger geographical area. So I started opening doors, meeting, making lunches with him and other pastors, introducing him. Opening doors. The new invitation started coming, started ministering. And then I didn't hear from him for 3 months. I thought, let me find out how he is. So I phoned, and on the phone he said, oh, by the way, I've been meaning to tell you. You know, when people say that, I've been meaning to tell you. What they're saying is, you had to phone me, actually. I was meaning to phone you. So I said, yes. And he said, well, we've actually moved on. I said, you've moved on. We feel like God is now, you know, we've moved on from the local church. I said, okay. No, great. Have a wonderful life. Pick up the pieces in 5 years' time if you carry on with that stinking thinking. Because I've just seen that come and go. Ministry is rooted in a local house. Someone comes in with ministry and tell me they got Prophet Dingbeck, Apostle this or that or the other. I want to know, who's your pastor? Where do you count? Where do you show up? The definition I gave there was, where do you say there's a count on me ability? How do you deal with... Now, that's my next point. So my next point is responsibility. So there we had... What was the first one? And the second one was accountable. The third one is responsible. As I just changed that order there. Now, the interesting thing with these leadership traits, or things to look in and things we can do better, is that the one needs the other. So, if we're going to be given 100% task, there's got to be equal proportions of I'm available, I'm accountable, I'm responsible, I'm teachable. You can't just have one of those. I'm teachable. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Hit me again, teach me again. Now, that's not going to get the job done. I'm accountable. Yeah, but you never came last night. Oh, yeah, sorry, I had something else on. Oh, I'm so responsible. But when we try and tell you something different, you can never do it because you're unteachable. So being available, accountable, responsible, and teachable has to equal the job given. Now, with this thing of being responsible, I said to someone recently, they started a course in the church, and halfway through the course, they just stopped. So my first question was, did you let the people know who have put the course together? Because they're putting out their time, they're setting up, they're preparing for you. Oh, no, we didn't do that. So I said, okay, well, I just want you to imagine this with me. If everyone on that course, there were about 60 people, if every person on that course all did that at the same time, what would that have looked like? Well, I don't know. Now, I'll tell you what it looked like. Kippie and his wife would have pitched her to set everything up, put everything out, set up all the meals, set out all the tables, and would have just sat there waiting. Quite frankly, they could have rather gone out on a date together than waste their time. So there's a sense in which there's got to be a responsibleness. If you commit to something, you see it through. And if you can't, for unknown factors and unforeseen circumstances, then one little phone call is like a whole lot of good manners. Oh, Pastor, that's putting the law on me again. I've just come free from law. No, you haven't come free from law. You've just come free from good manners. Grace and good manners are good. Nothing in connection. Amen? Am I allowed to say this? Good. Being responsible. If you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, do you make every effort to be there at that time? At Bible school, they always used to say to us, if ever one day you want to sit on a throne, come now. I'll take you to the men's room where you can clean the throne. Bull Brain always says, God challenges the mind to reveal the heart. Often you see that in people's lives. Something happens, someone says something, there's a little bit of a prick. And they can either have an attitude of, I want to learn through this. I want to grow through this. Or else, they become offended. And offended people are like just unbearable. Offended, Bible says an offended man is like an unwalled city. It's just an offended person. Wherever they go, they just take their offense with them. It's like, if you've allowed yourself, if you've got into a situation where you could have taken correction, and you didn't because of an unteachable heart, which is our fourth one. So we are unteachable now. Because I never had a teachable attitude to learn from something, I will interpret it through my lens of I'm being picked on, they're being bossy, they are manipulative, they are ugly. And I'm just going to excuse myself from their company. You know what happens around the corner? That same thing shows up with different clothes on, in a different building, at a different time. And the only thing that's happened is we are a year older, or 2 years older. So that's all that's happened is we've just traded some of our time for the same lesson we have to learn all over again. Well, this sounds like hard work, Steve. Shee, all these lessons and all this. Why can't I just sit home and flip through the channels and just chill? Because we want you to grow. We want to see the church explode. We want to see a next generation of leaders come through and emulate you. Say, man, my dad or my grandfather or my uncle, they loved Jesus with all their heart. I saw passion. They didn't just talk about grace and glory. It was just in their lives. And they honored and respected the local church because they saw it as the bride of Christ. To mistreat or misrepresent a church is not misrepresenting a man's ministry. It's misrepresenting Jesus' bride that he loves and that he's poured out his blood for, that he's coming to receive again without spot or wrinkle. A teachable heart says, let me learn, let me grow through this. Can I share with you one of the times we failed big time? We're at Bible school. And one of the leaders noticed and said, Janet's pants are too tight. And I was standing behind her on Sunday, and I could even see the outline of her underwear. So like my first question is, why are you looking at my wife bum? My second question is, who do you think you are? Let's go outside now. If I'm not there, just start bleeding before I get there. And we got in a bit of a huff, eh, Jan, didn't we? We got in a bit of a huff. Now, in hindsight, all this girl was probably doing was he was looking out for our overall good. You know, he saw a situation, and maybe he saw other people looking, and he didn't want us to be awkward. So, you know, like a leader, time to time could come. I know we once had a talk to a lady. She's not in the worship team anymore. She's playing. And we had to go and speak to her one day about her clothes because it actually became slightly embarrassing. And they left. I never actually put those two together. So we never left because we were at Bible school, but we were offended. And you see, it's easy to get offended. Every opportunity you get, there's an opportunity to get offended. But if we want to keep growing, we've got to keep learning. And to learn, we've got to take correction from time to time. Janet spoke about the growth of the church through history and that teaching about the bus stops. Every time the church has got to a stage where it thought, now we know it all, we can learn nothing more, let's just stay as we are, singing the way we are, preaching the way we're doing it, doing everything else the way we're doing it, the church has hit a ceiling. And often those churches, when God starts doing something new in the earth, in his body, they're the first ones to criticize what he's doing. And then they stop there. And that's how little denominations are formed throughout church history. Because they get to a point and they stop. Get to a point and they stop. And God is always wanting growth. He's always wanting to lift our ceilings. To us to come out of the status quo. For us to grow in areas maybe where he sees there's new fruitfulness. How's that for a thought? That he only prunes the branches where he sees there can be fruitfulness. So maybe the pruning sometimes is in the activities and the ministries in the church that have had their season. And when you go and try and clip those little ministries, all the demons of hell come out. Oh, don't you know this is this person's ministry? They called to this ministry of answering a telephone. And now you've come and you've stopped that. Yes, but everybody's watching TV now, not listening to a radio. Yeah, but it's their ministry and God called it. No, but we just needed to clip it, but we're clipping it so that new branches of new fruitfulness will come. And often that's how God works in our personal lives as well. He takes some stuff away, but he's not taking away because he's cross or angry. He's taking away because there's new areas of fruitfulness he wants for our lives. But we've got to stay teachable. We've got to stay on the front foot. I've got dozens of examples here of people over the years. That some funny stories, some guys who... heart offended to reveal what's in the heart. How do you do when stuff gets pointed out to you? How do you do when you correct it? Come on. How do you, when the pastor says something that you think, oh, I wonder who told him about that? Yeah. Now, he didn't know about it. Maybe it was just the Holy Spirit just coming in. Because usually when you're up here preaching, you don't really, haven't got time to sit and think about what's going on in everyone's life. You just got enough time to think about the next thing you're going to say. So when you're thinking, well, what's he thinking about me? Let me answer that. Nothing. He's not thinking about you. But how do you deal with that? When something is said and it makes you a little bit squirmy, makes you a little bit irritated, makes you a little bit uncomfortable, do we deal with that with a, well, I want to grow. So God, if there's something that needs pruning in my life right now, here I am, prune me. And if it wasn't meant for you, you won't be pruned. Pruned. But if it was meant for you, and you get an unteachable, resistant, nobody tells me what to do. No pastor's going to tell me what to do. No church is going to tell me what to do. No cell leader's going to tell me what to do. No deacon's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. Only Jesus is going to tell me what to do. Because Jesus, she's my attitude. Stay with small fruit. It's as simple as that. The teachable heart opens up. So I've already said that these things all need to work together. Not just being teachable, not just being, Because it says about the early church in Berea, the Bereans were more noble than the church in Thessalonica because they used to go to the scripture and examine what Paul said to see if it was true. Now, that's a good trait. There's nothing wrong with going to your leader and saying, you said this and this about this in the scripture, and I'm trying to understand it. When I read it, I see this. Please help me understand, how do you see it? That's a different approach to leaving the church and 3 weeks later, him finding out that the reason you left was because you in heresy. And he hasn't even come and spoken to you about it. I've had people leave this church because they say there was heresy, but they have not picked up a phone or spoke to me in my face. Because if they spoke to my face, they might have shown me something and I would have gone, gee, you know what? I've actually overlooked this emphasis. Maybe we need to bring some correction. Or let me show you why we see it like that. There's a teachable both ways attitude that is honorable. They were more honorable. Because leaders make mistakes. Leaders make mistakes. Leaders aren't perfect. Ask my wife. But we mustn't just focus on the few little mistakes and forget all the good things. Like I shared this morning about the kids going to the beach. You know, they forget all the good things the parents have done for them because one thing didn't work out the way they wanted. So they throw the baby out of the bathwater, you know. It's like on the last night of our holiday in Leisure Bay. We were frantically searching the next morning for the keys to the house. And eventually we couldn't find them. You know where we eventually found them? In the door, on the outside. With the security gate open. With the door closed. So, you know, ye old great master of security, ye. So, it was obviously my wife's responsibility to have locked up that night. So once I got that all sorted out, we teased her a little bit about it. We said, oh, great. So on our last night, headlines, you know, okay, we said some ugly things, which I take back now. But my point was, we can very easily see one thing someone did wrong and then miss all the other good things going on. And in a church, it's like that with the subject of leadership. Leaders make mistakes. They just say dumb things sometimes. Elders just are stressed out some days, and someone phoned at the wrong place at the wrong time. And she came to me and said, oh, Pastor, my neck is so sore, and would you please pray for me because I can't make it straight. And after just being totally stressed out, before I even could think about it, out of my mouth came the words, this happened to my brother, but eventually it goes away. You'll be fine. And I walked away. And the person with me said, you didn't really do that, did you? I said, what? They said, you didn't do that, did you? The next day, I kind of, you know, like when you wake up with a hangover the next morning and you think, what had happened last night? No, none of you ever had that experience. But you see, so leaders can do silly things. They can say silly things. They can be insensitive at a time where you needed them to be sensitive, or they can make a joke when you needed them to be serious or whatever. But don't miss all the good things, because there's a lot of good things happening. There's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of good stuff in the house. There's a lot of good worship in the house. There's a lot of good preaching in the house. There's a lot of good things that the church is doing in the house. Let's not throw the baby out of the bathwater because we have one little leadership gripe and then spend the rest of our church days going, we don't need leaders, we don't need leaders. You do need leaders. But more than just you need leaders, the church needs you to be a leader. Can we stand up? Thank you, Lord. So, looking forward to 2013, I'm saying, God, would you put your spotlight on some people standing here right now that have moved out of the eternal state of babyhood into an availability, accountability, teachable and responsible attitude. I thank you that the word comes to prune, to cut, to sharpen, to grind. And I thank you even now, Lord, that through just this practical teaching, that you will do some adjustments in some hearts and minds sitting here tonight. And I pray, God, that the result, the fruit of this teaching here on the 9th of December 2012 will be that men and women put their hands up and said, I want to be counted on. I am available. I want to be responsible with what I've got and given. And I want to do it at the right time, in the right way. And if I've got to learn new things, I want to retain a teachable heart. I pray for that fruit now, Lord, over this congregation of people. Knowing that you turned the world upside down with 12 and you shepherded 5,000 with 7. And I pray, Lord, there's more people standing here tonight. That God, that leaders will emerge in this church, Lord, with a greater sense of these things we've been talking about. And I pray, Father, that 2013 will see an increase of the kingdom of God. Because those who should be ministering the word are ministering the word. And those who are in the marketplace are being leaders in their business place, are being leaders in their schools, are being leaders in their homes. I pray, Lord, that these things will saturate whatever our place of calling is. That we will be these kind of people. That we will raise up these kind of people around us. In love, in humility, in grace. So that your kingdom will continue to expand and to grow. And just while every head's bowed and we just got a moment to pause, I want to ask you. We started off talking about a church tonight in the book of Acts. And the only way you can become part of that church, his church, is to be born again. And if you don't know you've ever been born again, or you're not sure you've ever been born again, and you say, what must I do? Then I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a step in taking the scripture and applying it to your life. So if that's you right now, just in your heart, say after me, Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, that he was crucified in my place, dead, buried, and rose again on the third day. I believe that only he could live a perfect life, because, Lord, I have not lived a perfect life. I confess that I've failed and have fallen short of the glory of God. Tonight, I change my mind and I accept Jesus' perfect sacrifice of his shed blood as the ultimate and only payment that qualifies me to be born again. So right now, Lord, I just pray for, if there's anybody here tonight who witnesses with this prayer. And to say to you, if you did pray this prayer now, the Bible says that through agreement we establish every matter. That means you have prayed a prayer that only you could pray. But in agreement with someone else, it's established. I don't know how that works completely, but I do believe it's biblical. And how do you do that? Well, I'd like to just agree with you. I'd like to be that person. So if you prayed that tonight and you said, I prayed that between myself and God to be born again, but Pastor Steve, would you agree with me tonight? Then I want you to look up, make eye contact with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to come into agreement with you. Just look up, make eye contact with me, and I'm going to look at you in your direction. And when I do, I want you just to indicate by just raising your hand to me so I know who I'm praying for right now. If you're looking at me and you're saying, that's me, I want to give you this moment to respond right now. Anybody that I'm looking at, it's looking at me. Well, praise God. Judging this, the house is full of blood-washed, spirit-filled, Jesus loving, potential men and women of faith and wisdom for the next three thrust of leadership need in his church. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.